Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 John chapter 3. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were in chapter 4. We'll get there. 1 John chapter 3 tonight, as you're turning there, I want to ask just a simple question, and I think we know the answer. Does God tell us that he loves us? Not a trick question, does he? Okay. So is that enough? Is that good enough if all Jesus did was tell us that he loves us? That's a hard one to answer, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God did not just tell us that he loved us, but he put action behind it. He showed that love to us. We know the phrase, actions speak louder than words, and God would agree. Because 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 are where we are at for tonight. And the Bible says in these verses, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Tonight I want to share five very simple, basic, truthful statements. You go, five? I thought we had a fellowship. You'd be surprised how fast five will go here. All right? First truth is this tonight: God's love was manifested. You read that right here in the passage. Warren Wiersbe said, "Because God is love, he must communicate, not only in words, but in deeds. True love is never static or inactive." God put his full love on display. It was manifested. It was, and in fact, the verbiage in the original languages leads us to understand that when the Bible says his love was manifested, it is talking about an event in history, a moment in time, where God says, "I want everybody to know how much I love them." How was God's love manifested? Well, 1 John told us that he gave his only begotten Son, or he sent his only begotten Son into this world. So the first truth is God's love was manifested. Second truth, the incarnation revealed that love. The incarnation revealed that love. Go back with me to Matthew's gospel, and let's take a look at verses we typically see in the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. "As the angel has appeared to Joseph," that the story is told here, "but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord spoke by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.'" Throughout John chapter 17, that is the passage of Scripture that is the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. It is where Jesus Christ himself is talking to the Father. And at least five, six different times, Jesus says to the Father, "I was sent." That gift of the incarnation, God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his only begotten Son. That little phrase, "only begotten Son," I want to take just a moment and camp there for a second, because cults will say that when it says "only begotten Son," that means Jesus had a beginning. He was a begotten Son. They will say that it points to origin, that God had only one natural offspring, and that is totally wrong. It is a misunderstanding of what the phrase means in the original languages and the truth that is seen throughout Scripture. "Only begotten" is not a word that talks about origin. It's a word that talks about prominence. One commentator puts it this way. He said that this would be the only beloved one when he refers to his only begotten son, his only beloved one. In John's Gospel chapter 1, we remember that the Bible teaches that Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus is eternal with the Father because he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh. And Jesus Christ was sent that gift of love that God sent for you and I. The second truth is this, and it said in 1 John chapter 4 that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. Go back to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 2. And I know when we were in 1 John chapter 2, that's been a little while ago, that we took a look at what this meant. But tonight we're going to take the understanding of this even further. Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 5, talking about the tabernacle, and the Bible says, "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." The word mercy seat in the original languages is the exact same word for propitiation. You say, well, what does that word mean? Well, when the Bible talks about the mercy seat, it takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us back to what took place in the tabernacle. So if you wanted to really study this out, get into the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. It's going to spell this out. On the Day of Atonement, a day that comes once a year, the high priest, he goes in to the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. And as the glory of God appears in the form of a cloud, and he knows it is now time to go in there, he takes in a sacrifice, first of all, for himself. And then he takes in a sacrifice for the people. And the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the mercy seat and around the mercy seat in the presence of God. And God would accept that blood in atonement for the people's sins. And this had to be done once a year. So what does that have to do with Jesus? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself is our propitiation. Jesus Christ himself is the mercy seat. And that blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross, as that blood comes down out of the life of Jesus, the Bible tells us that that blood was offered up to the Heavenly Father, offered up once in the presence of God for all time. And that blood was accepted. And that blood was accepted for our sins. If you will, think about it this way. Mentally, draw a circle on the ground and stand in that circle. And tell yourself, the person now standing in this circle deserves every bit of the fire and the wrath of God to rain down on them, not just for an instant, but for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ comes into this world, the gift that was sent. And it's like he pushed us aside out of the circle. And he stood in the circle. And he let the Father rain down his wrath on him for us. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He manifested his love in that he came in the incarnation. He became the propitiation for our sins. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, it spells this out very, very clearly. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us this. Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus was born in order that his blood could be shed on our behalf. And we have to ask, we have to wonder, why? Why would Jesus do that for us? Go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And the Bible says very simply, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This love had to be demonstrated. It had to be manifested. But God commendeth, he demonstrated, he manifested his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he would die for us. That kind of love requires action. And the action was Calvary. The action was an empty tomb. The action was the offer to salvation that is offered after that empty tomb, after bearing the weight of our sin and our ugliness and our filth. And God says, I love you, and I want to save you. I have come for that purpose. And then notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the very last phrase, why did he do this? Not only because he loved us, but that we might live through him. That we might live. Jesus died so that we could live through him. I told you five very simple truths that come out of this. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins could live. Do we realize what Jesus did for us? You know, everybody, you say, well, everybody's living. Now, have you ever stopped and looked in the eyes of people and see how many dead people there are? You know, you can tell a lot by looking in an individual's eyes. And they're the window of the soul, aren't they? And you can see the death. And they may be looking like they're having the time of their life, but they are dead inside. Christians, people ought to be able to look into our eyes and see something different. Because Jesus saved us so that we might live. Not just live now, but live eternally with him. You know, we never started living until the day that we trusted Christ as Savior. And boy, oh boy, we started living then, didn't we? You say, oh yeah, but lots of troubles and trials and struggles and things like that. Yeah. Yeah, we know that. But even in the midst of the worst trials, we still had never really been living until we came to know Christ as Savior. Now, we have those five truths. How does any of that apply to us besides salvation? Because considering what 1 John tells us, remember that throughout the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 57 times, some form of the word love shows up. Sometimes it's talking about God's love for us, but other times it's talking about our love for him. Oh, but then it gets really meddlesome and it talks about our love for each other. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If I know Christ as Savior, if I have received the gift of his death and resurrection, his gift of salvation, if I have been willing to receive the gift of love that Jesus Christ offered that was made manifest to me, now I'm not supposed to live unto myself. In other words, no selfish living. We now live unto Christ. And he is the one that has the right and the rule of our lives. He is the one that directs what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to function with one another. Henry Ironside wrote this many years ago. He says that God did not wait for us to love him first. He did not wait for us to behave ourselves before loving us. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think that's absolutely convicting. Let's put tonight's message with this morning's message about being reconciled with others. If you're waiting for somebody else to get their act together before you're going to love them, that's not agape love. At best, it's phileo love. At best. But it's not the love of God that God's called us to have for one another. A love that he modeled, a love that sacrificed for us so that we could have life. And now he says, go and do thou likewise. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that if children of God are to be merciful, because God is mercy, if 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the children of God are to be holy because he is holy, John is telling us we need to love because he loved. Do we see what we're supposed to be doing? This comes right down to where we live. The gift of salvation, the change in our lives, is supposed to lead us to love other people. And to love the most unlovely and most unlovable people. And I know that's hard for us to understand because we're always lovely and lovable, right? And we just can't imagine how in the world could we love somebody so unlovable. The verses of Scripture that we read, and by the way, go back to 1 John. Let's add verse 11 into this as we close. In 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I won't ask how many of you wish that verse wasn't there. But God's love forces us. It compels us. Internally drives us. We must love others. Now, 1 John 4:9 through 11. Let's personalize it, okay? This is my translation, okay? But I want you to listen to it, and I want you to translate it this way for yourself. Because as it is written to us and we and all that kind of stuff. Let's bring it right down to one, ourselves. "In this was manifested the love of God towards me, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that I might live through him. Herein is love, not that I loved God, but that he loved me and sent his Son to be the propitiation for my sins. Beloved, if God so loved me, I ought also to love others. I ought also to love one another." Because that's what we have got to do with these verses. It is very easy to say we and us and you. God says, personalize it and say me and I, because this is what I have to do. Tonight, as believers in Christ, God's great love for you and I, we can't grow cold to it. We can't grow indifferent to it. And tonight, if God's love and his amazing grace that was shown to you, if it is something that you have grown cold and indifferent to, take these verses and rewrite them by personalizing them individually. Change the pronoun to yourself and say, look what God did for me. Why wouldn't I do this for others? Because that's what we are obligated to do. And tonight, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what Jesus did for you. Not just for everybody as a whole, for you. Because God came looking, he came seeking to save those which were lost. And that's you as an individual. Tonight, would you give your life to Christ? Would you allow us to take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the love of God. To put it into words is impossible. But Lord, we thank you for the way that you demonstrated that love, that you didn't just tell us you loved us. You showed it in the most magnificent way. Thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord, for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, that he bore the wrath of God for us. Thank you for the love that transformed our lives. And tonight, as Christians, may that be the very thing that we need to compel us to love others. And God, forgive us, please, for where we don't love others as we should. Tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, we pray this would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, give us the privilege, the opportunity to open God's Word with somebody and introduce them to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray it.